It's a privilege to be with you guys this morning. It's a privilege to be up here and to be able to speak. There was a very specific message that God had on my heart for our group. And most pastors will spend some time praying. And sometimes God births a message inside of you, sometimes months earlier, sometimes the week of, and things like that. But as Dave and Jerry asked me to present this morning, it was very, very clear that there was a singular message that God wanted to go forward. And it had to do with shame. And the image that God gave me was this really wet, large blanket. Can you imagine like a comforter if it was just soaking wet? And then all of a sudden to be walking around in life with this on your shoulders constantly, of constantly feeling this weight and oppression and suffocation of shame. You see, there's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. We're going to get into that a little bit, but we're going to talk this morning about what is our response to sin. What's a healthy response to sin? And what's an unhealthy response to sin that actually perpetuates the sickness, that perpetuates the bondage, that perpetuates the suffocation of sin and exacerbates it to the point where we don't even feel worthy to move on in life? Either we don't feel worthy to come into the presence of God, or we don't feel worthy to express our gifting and our calling because somehow we feel fundamentally flawed and broken. I was thinking about this story that Caitlin, my wonderful wife, read this morning in Genesis 3, and it's about the fall, right? And she looks at me and she says, "Really, you're going to have me read the scripture of the woman taking the fruit and giving it to her?" I was like, no. Well, you know. So anyway, it actually made me think of this story of when I was a boy, a young boy. We spent a lot of time over at my grandma's house. And my grandma was a wonderful cook, right? And she would always leave us with some leftovers. And in this day, I was holding a plate of cake. Grandma's cake, and it was coveted. It was delicious cake, right? So the fact that there was some left over and we were able to take it to our house was a big deal. And so my mom entrusted me to carry the plate of cake with a little bit of, had the saran wrap over the top, you know, you can get the picture. And she says, "Terry, if you could bring this out to the car." So there I walk outside my grandma's door and I'm holding this plate of cake, you know, and all of a sudden this urge comes over me. I think it's going to be a great idea to see how fast I can run around my grandma's house, like around the outside. And I'm thinking, well, before my mom and my sister get out the door too, maybe I can complete an entire lap around the outside of the house, right? And so I'm just thinking this is a great idea. I have this impulse and this urge, and all of a sudden I take off. Boom. I'm running, right? And I make it around turn one, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I'm catching my stride. But turn two in the back of the house, that's when the cake flies off the plate, right? And so, but do I stop? No, I just keep running, right? I'm running away from what I just did, right? So I get back around to the front of the house, and I'm holding an empty plate, and it was just moments later. So my mom, I'm sure, is like, "What the heck has happened to the cake?" You know, and so I had to think up some story. And anyway, she said, "It was probably just the imp got in you," you know. And I don't know what that was. It sounds a little demonic, but anyway, it probably was. There's this impulse that we have, right? Of course, that's a fun and pretty innocent story. But the truth is, Scripture is explicit about describing that there's actually a process to sin. There's a process that every single person goes through. James unpacks it a little bit, and we see it unfold in Genesis 3. One of the things that's always true about sin is that it's tempting. And why is it tempting? Because the enemy is trying to do anything he can to separate us from God. And if it wasn't tempting, if the idea or the thought or the impulse wasn't tempting, then we wouldn't do it. Then we wouldn't do it. And so what he always puts in front of us is something that is very appealing. And it's very unique often to each of us, right? Now, there's general categories that sin can fall in, right? But the enemy has been at this a long time. And so he knows how he can specifically tempt me, and he knows how he can specifically tempt you. Now, his goals are always the same. First and foremost, his first goal is to keep you out of right relationship with God. And so if he can in any way separate you from God and keep you from coming into a loving and intimate relationship with God, that's his first goal. But for those that have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, his game, his tactics, his schemes are not done. You see, because what the enemy would like more than anything is to render an entire community of believers as powerless, feeling under the weight of shame and guilt so much that we walk around and we conduct ourselves in a way that we walk around like defeated Christians. Friends, that simply isn't the life that God has called his followers to walk in. Jesus describes the enemy's tactics, if you will, in John 10:10, when he says the enemy has come to do what? Three things. And Jesus concludes part B of John 10:10 by saying, but I have come, Jesus has come to give us life. And in the full, right? In abundance, in the full. And so what God does a lot of times is he has us engaged in cycles of shame. Cycles of shame and guilt that keep us bound up and keep us from really living into the life and the fullness that God wants us to live in. It keeps us in a place where we're not walking in the power and the freedom that God would desire of his children. Amen? I'm going to talk about two things that we can get stuck in when it comes to shame. The first one is shame isolates us. And how does it isolate us? And Elizabeth, thank you so much in the worship team. Great, great worship this morning. Great songs and such power in the lyrics. One of the things in the songs that we were singing were shame and fear are oftentimes tied together very closely. And the reason why is the first thing is shame brings us to a place of isolation. Shame brings us to a point of isolation because what the enemy wants to tell us is our struggle and our failure is unique only to us. That there's nobody else that either can relate with us or will want to relate with us once they know what we really have done or what we have thought. Right? And so when we fall into temptation and sin and miss the mark, the enemy wants to jump on us immediately. He's the accuser. And he wants to say, look what you've done. Nobody else, if they knew the thoughts that were going through your mind, if they knew that you were gossiping, if they knew that you were, what, fill in the blank. If they knew this about you, then there would be, they would push you away. They wouldn't accept you. They would judge you. And your shame would be evident. And so what the enemy wants us to do is instead of running to the light and exposing the shame, we hide. And we become small. And we want to become insignificant. And we want to become unseen and unknown. We want to cover up like Adam and Eve did in Genesis 3. Because all of a sudden there's this awareness of our guilt and our shame. And we want to hide behind things so others won't see us. Friends, this is in direct opposition to what God has called us to do and who He's called us to be as His followers. Last week, Jerry shared out of Deuteronomy, and he quoted the Shema, is what the Jews would call it, and everybody knew it. Jesus said that it's the two greatest commandments, right? And everybody in this congregation usually knows these well because Jerry and Dave have, for years, right, reiterated, and it's almost our congregational motto or verse or, you know, that which we hang on. And it's this. If the two greatest commandments, if it all boils down to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second like it, to love your neighbor as yourself, God is calling us fundamentally to relationship. He's calling us to right relationship with Him, and He's calling us to right relationship with each other. And when we're covering up, when we're hiding, when we're isolated, that's in direct opposition to being in sincere and authentic relationship. And so if God has called us to walk in freedom, if God has called us to walk in life, if God has called us to walk in victory and in sincerity and transparency with each other, that you would be known, all of you can be known, that you don't have to hide and compartmentalize your life and say, you know what, this part of me is acceptable, but I hope and pray nobody ever finds out this other part about me, then all of a sudden, we're fake. If only part of us is known, God wants us to live in freedom where we don't have to hide, where we don't have to be isolated from relationship both with Him and with each other. Have you ever got caught in a sin or shame cycle where you feel like you're not even worthy to go before God? Do you think God was surprised that Adam and Eve took of the fruit, that they made a decision to disobey Him? Did God, like, all of a sudden, like, just banish them? No, God knew. And God came looking for them, right? That's the God we serve. God knows that we're going to stumble. God knows that we're going to fail. God knows that we're going to fall. And so our sin is not just unique to us. As a matter of fact, every single one of us in this room and every single individual that's ever lived, save one, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has sinned and fallen short by the glory of God. I find actual encouragement from Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 26, when Paul goes through this wrestling and lament. It's a famous piece of scripture where Paul says, the things that I want to do are not what I do, right? And he's going through this wrestle between the spirit and the flesh, and how he wants to obey the Spirit. He wants to do those things and obey the life of Christ that is within him and the power of the Holy Spirit. But he says, sin is always right there with me. Who is going to save me from this wretched body? Who's going to save me from this cycle of wrestling? And then he says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. And then he goes into this very famous and often quoted verse in Romans 8:1. He says, even though this is true, even though that even in my most sincere efforts, I'm still going to wrestle, I'm still going to struggle, and I'm still going to fail, thanks be to God, because there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in Romans 8 and he starts to unpack this idea that we are heirs. That we are heirs. When we come to Christ, all of a sudden, he brings us so close that we are now identified with him, that through our death, through the death of the flesh, that we also might participate with him through the power of the resurrection. He then goes into this explanation of what justification is. And justification means that even though I am sinned, even though I am flawed, when I stand before God on that day, through the blood of Jesus Christ covering, God is not going to see my sin. But he is only going to see the righteousness of Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's the significance of that. The enemy wants us to hide, to be isolated, to feel like we are somehow unique. The second thing that shame does is shame sometimes can tell us that we're fundamentally broken or that we're not worthy of answering our calling in life or operating in our gifting. And so, if God wants us to live in intimacy of relationship with him, God also says that I've put you as a part of a body of believers and given each one of you specific gifting and calling to carry out your function in the body, right? So just this last year, Dave went over, and we as a church went over the gifts that God has given us. And we did the whole offsite and the workbook, and we kind of found out, like, okay, God, how have you wired me? What are the gifts that you've put inside of me that I might contribute, that as I show up with my gifting, as I show up with my calling, and that the body would actually be built up? Because of everybody coming together with their specific calling and gifting. But what happens is the enemy can get in and say, you know what? You have a calling. You may have a gifting, but you're not worthy. You're not worthy to walk into it because of, and he starts to accuse again. And he brings up things that we think, things that we've done. God wants to break us free of shame and guilt and move us into a healthy response to sin. Now, don't get me wrong. In no way am I minimizing sin. And I'm not minimizing the power of the Holy Spirit convicting us to change. Right? But like I said before, there's a huge difference between condemnation. That's what the enemy comes in and says. When we sin, when we fall short, and by the way, we have, and we will again, right? And so I'm trying to equip the body today with what does it look like to not get stuck in those cycles where we want to isolate and hide or even run from our calling and gifting. But what does a healthy response look like? I have a story asked. Okay, real quick, I didn't even tell her what the story was, but I said, I got a story that I want to share about you. When I think about condemnation versus conviction, I think of an opportunity that the Lord gave me to interact with Kay when I was in high school. So, and I don't even know if she remembers this. I don't know if we've ever talked about it, but it was very profound in my life. I had a few instances. I gave my life to Christ at 18 years old. And even before that, now looking back, I can see specific moments where God showed up and revealed that he was real to me, right? One time was an interaction I had with my grandma, and I've shared that before from the pulpit, where it was at Christmas time, and the doggone Christmas lights would not work for anything, right? We're trying to decorate the tree, and we just checked every single bulb, and that thing would not work. And my grandma just grabbed me by the hand. I must have been 5 years old. It's probably about the time the imp got in me, right? And I was running around the house. She grabbed me by the hand, and she just said a really simple prayer. She said, Lord, we just pray that these lights would work. In Jesus' name. And I plugged those doggone lights in, and guess what? They worked. And you think that has an impact on a young man? You know, little, tiny. There's another instant when I was in high school where I was friends with one of Blair and Kay's sons, John, and we were in a play together. And this play was, It was iffy. It was like I was supposed to play this doctor that kind of stole this gal from this other guy. And anyway, it was questionable, right? But it was Mount Rainier High School, so, you know, whatever. So anyway, John was supposed to play this part. And I remember talking to Kay, who worked at the school, and she just said, I went and talked to her, and we were talking about something about the play. And she said, oh, John's not going to play that part. And I was like, Why isn't he going to play the part? And she said, it just doesn't really fit with his faith, like where he feels like what Christ would do, and it's portraying a character that he doesn't feel comfortable. And that just completely blew me away. There was no condemnation. It wasn't a guilt thing. It wasn't like, oh, you're this bad. It was just a statement of all of a sudden there's a difference between the way somebody that's following Christ makes decisions and the way I was making decisions at the time. And thank you, Kay, for just being sensitive to the Spirit, even in the public school system, and having that conversation, because it was just a few months later that I ended up going to Malibu and giving my life to Christ. And as I look back now, I can see that there was a conviction. It was that prick of the Holy Spirit in my heart that said, you know what? There's something not right about this. And that's the distinction. Where the enemy comes in and he wants to condemn, and it leads to fruit that actually separates us from God and from other people, the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts, and it leads to fruit that actually brings us closer to other people, and it brings us closer to God. And so I'm going to give you just a few things. I'm checking the time. I'm going to give you just a few things that I've found to be helpful as a process that's a healthy response to sin that doesn't get us caught up in cycles of shame, that reject that heavy blanket that the enemy wants to suppress us with and to bind us with. And so here's a few things. Number one, the very first thing that needs to happen is conviction. Conviction is that critical moment in time where a decision needs to be made, either to go on entertaining a thought, an idea, or a temptation, or to take that thought and make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish all arguments and every pretension that set itself up before God, and we take captive every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ. You see, there is this moment when the Holy Spirit enters in, and we're about to do something. And if you need to look over your shoulder before doing something, it's probably not the right decision to make, you know? And it's interesting how God works and His morality works, that whether you're in Christ or not, it seems like most people know what's right and what's wrong. Most people know in their gut, like, this is a moment where I either have a choice to hold my tongue or to share this gossip about somebody, or to continue looking at this certain thing, or to whatever the sin is, right? Whatever that thing is that the enemy's tripping us up on. The point of conviction is that moment where there's a fork in the road and we have a decision to say, God, I've got to give this over to you, or I'm going to choose just to be disobedient and do my own thing, right? And we got to live with the consequences of that. The next point is confession. What confession does is it tells on us. And confession is actually one of the most powerful tools in our arsenal. And it's also that thing that directly confronts wanting to isolate and wanting to hide. And so instead of staying in the darkness and keeping our sin or what we're thinking or doing, like, away from other people, it's actually having the courage to say, you know what? There's some people in my life that I trust, and I need to get this out. Now, confession does a couple of things. Number one, it exposes that thing, and it also brings accountability around it, right? So all of a sudden, if I tell somebody something, then they can follow back up with me. One of the things that I'm going to encourage us to do this morning as a takeaway is to identify your A-team. And before the theme goes in your head, you know, the A-team, it's kind of like, who are those people that you intentionally have in your life that you can have these real and transparent conversations with? We have to have them. We have to have individuals that know us well enough to know what questions to ask us, to know the very pointed questions that we have given permission and said, you know what, I need you to ask me this question every once in a while. Terry, how are you doing with X? How are you doing with Y? And vice versa, right? You're not going to have that much intimacy or sharing with everybody you meet. That's unhealthy, right? But you do need a select amount of individuals, and I'm going to encourage you that they're same-sex individuals, right? And so you have a men's group, a couple of men that are on your A team. And so if you have a pencil right now, I want you to go ahead and write down two names. If you don't have a pencil, I want you to take out your phone, take out your cell 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 phone. I'm going to ask you to do one of two things. Either put in your notes, I want you to put two people that are either currently on your A team or that can be on your A team. And if you're really daring, I'm going to challenge you to do this. If you have your phone out, go ahead and text them right now and just say, you're on my A team. And they won't know what you're talking about, you know. But later on, all of a sudden now you are getting something out and you're taking a proactive step. So go ahead and text them. Just say, you know, Joe, you're on my A team. And they'll be like, that's kind of cool. I have no idea what it means, but that's kind of cool. And then he'll probably pick the character that he wants to be. You know, he wants to be B.A. Baracus or Face or something like that. So anyway, take a second to do that. This is a practical and actionable step that says, you know what, I need to have somebody else or a couple, I would say at least a couple other individuals that I'm consistently meeting with that I can share who I am, that I can share in all transparency and vulnerability things that I'm struggling with, ways that the enemy wants to take me out. So oftentimes it's a popular question to ask, what's God doing in your life, right? What's God doing in your life? I actually like to ask the inverse sometimes of some of the guys that I work with. How would the enemy take you out right now? What's his plan? What's his scheme? What's he working on right now? And all of a sudden things get pretty real. Things get pretty transparent. If we can start to describe, you know what, if the enemy was going to take me out, this is what the story would look like. This is what the script would look like. This is how he would either pull me into isolation, or this is how he would render me like powerless or defeated, and so I don't want to live into the gifting and the calling that God has for my life. He just wants to put me on the sidelines. This is how he would do it, right? The power of confession, of saying, you know what? The enemy intends this for evil, but we're gonna turn this into a testimony. God's going to use this and he's going to get the glory. Amen. Amen. Confession leads to renewal. Confession also leads to revival. I've been a part of a couple revivals, church and community revivals. One was in Pensacola, Florida. There was a big revival some years ago there. I happened to be in the Army stationed really close. So we used to bring soldiers over to the Brownsville Assembly of God. And one of the things that I've seen as a marker, as the beginning of revival, is when people start to confess. You see, it's really easy to get lulled into a church community life where we just dress up and we play the part. It's really easy for us to get into places where we put on the Sunday mask and we keep people at an appropriate distance, right? What I've seen is when we get real, when we get raw, and when we get vulnerable, and we start to really confess, and no matter what the price, no matter what the consequence, we say, God, nothing is worth me being separated from you. Not my reputation, not my title, not my status, not what other people think about me. Nothing is going to stop me from getting right with the Lord. And when people do that, the chains just start to fall off. And guess what? It's a gift to other people. You may think I'm holding on to this thing and I don't want to confess it because I don't want people to see my shame. I don't want them to know and reject me. But honestly, at the end of the day, what confession is, most of the time to a community and another individual, it's a gift. Because all of a sudden it exposes the lie of the enemy that says that my sin is unique to me. And what it does is it gives permission to be real and transparent to others. And it says, boy, if they can be real and raw about that, number one, 9 times out of 10, if not 10 times out of 10, the response is usually, oh, I struggle with that too. Or it may not look exactly like that, but this is mine. And I think mine's way worse than yours. And so we can come to this common ground of just being real and being human, knowing that we struggle. And in that, instead of standing in a posture of condemnation, we can stand in a posture where we lock arms together and we say, I love you. I appreciate you. Thank you for being open and honest. And let's see what God does with this. Let's see how God restores and redeems this in your life and in my life and in the life of this community. And all of a sudden, we open up the floodgates to testimonies that are hidden in the shadows right now. We've got a lot of things hidden in the shadows that God is just pleading with us. Bring them out. Bring them forward. Trust me that I can and will redeem this. Amen. Confession leads to freedom. Speak it out. Get it off your chest. Stop carrying this suffocating weight around. Let it go. Confession breaks the fangs of the enemy. Confession breaks the fangs of the enemy. The third thing is repentance. One of the things that I'm going to encourage you in repentance, and you may have heard it described before, that repentance is like a 180. Repentance is saying, I've been walking in this direction. God, I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit. I have confessed that this thing is true, but it's not enough to end there. You actually have to make a decision to turn around and to do something different and to start to walk in a direction towards Christ and pursue the light and life and joy that God has for you. One of the things that is also helpful in repentance is just keeping short accounts. And so if something is bothering you and being chained down, the longer that you stay in that condition of suffocation and being bound up, that becomes your new normal after a while. That becomes your new normal. And so the longer that you stay in that, the more acceptable it becomes to you to stay in that, you know? And that's not the life God has for you. And so as soon as you go through this and you're convicted, don't allow time to go by. Be quick about your repentance. Don't let a day go by. Don't let an hour go by. If at all possible, I would encourage you to be really quick about it, about going through this process and saying, you know what? The enemy wants me to be hidden. The enemy wants me to feel shame. The enemy wants me to be isolated. But God, I know you've called me to walk in freedom. And so I'm going to be quick about repenting, turning around. The final thing is the fruit that you are going to bear forward is going to be evidence of a life that's been changed and redeemed. And so instead of walking around as a defeated Christian, we're going to be able to walk around in life and light and joy and freedom that God wants for us. There is always going to be a temptation to return back to sin habits, to shame. God wants us to not only be free once, but he wants us to transform into understanding that under his grace, there is freedom. And it's not something that we earn. And so please don't take these steps as kind of a, this is a to-do list, a self-help
to be right with God. The only way that we're right with God is because we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we stand before Him is because of His blood and His blood alone, not the things that we do, but who He is. But there are things that we can do that will help ourselves out along the way. And there is a part of it that we have a response, and we have a responsibleness to not allow the enemy a foothold, but to call it what it is and to be quick about saying, God, I know that I'm going to struggle in this way, but I'm going to set up systems around me and have authentic, transparent relationships where we are going to break the fangs of the enemy, and we're going to walk in a freedom and a joy and a life that we haven't previously. Amen? So if you will, pray with me. God, thank you so much for today. God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you so much for life that comes through you. God, we pray, Lord, that you would set us free. God, that you would set us free from the oppression of shame and guilt, Lord, of isolation, of feeling like we don't have what it takes, that we're fundamentally flawed. God, we pray, God, that we would live into the life and freedom that you would have for us. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would enter in. God, that you would bring, God, just a revival in our personal hearts and also in our community. God, pray for revival in our families. God, that we would live an extraordinary faith. God, one that's not bound, Lord, by convention, but, Lord, one that transcends, God, what we know and what we can see and taste and feel and touch. God, we know that you are in the business of redeeming lives, that you are in the business of taking what the enemy would use for evil and, God, flipping it on its head and making it into a testimony, Lord, that brings life to all those that hear. God, we pray this morning that you would be glorified in each life. God, that you would help us to walk out these things, that you would help us live into authentic relationship with each other. God, I pray that there would be follow through of these texts, these notes, those names that were written down, God, that we would get into sincere relationship with each other, with folks that are just trying to follow you passionately. God, we thank you. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.